be with you tonight by these means, and it's a wonderful blessing for me to be able to speak to Union Church. The last time that I spoke to a group, a church in Mississippi, the physical preparations was a whole lot more than it was tonight. It's at least a day's drive, and a lot of other things involved with packing and so on that I didn't have to do tonight, and we're thankful for that. Do ask an interest in your prayers for the time that we are before you. I have a rather simple subject that I'd like to deal with, and I hope I can deal with it. Plan to be able to deal with it in a allotted amount of time. I'd like for us to go to Matthew chapter 27, and I'd like to look at verse 29 and verse 30 for a text. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocking him said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. Jesus Christ at this time was crowned with thorns. This event was not insignificant in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea came from the depraved mind of a Roman soldier. It was cruel mockery, and it was a wicked act. But Jesus being crowned with thorns has a message for us today. If you will, go back with me, and let's look at the first mention of thorns in the Bible, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. I call this the thorns of the fall. Realize in Eden, there was no thorns. Today, I have read that there are over 200 varieties of thorns that's in our world. Then, there was no thorns. Adam could have gone and picked some blackberries for his wife or taken some long-stem roses and would have never had to worry about thorns. And we have one in this part of the country this year that I've never had experienced in my lifetime. It's called sticker weed or burr weed. They tell us that a hurricane a couple of years ago blew it into this part of the country. It grows real low, and you can see it in your lawn, and it rarely gets above grass that's cut with a lawnmower. But it has a little seed that's elliptical, shaped kind of like a football, and on the end is a hook that looks just about like a cat's claw. And believe you me, you do not want to walk in our front yard barefooted now. These things are a pain. Where did they come from? Well, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 tells us where they came from. And unto Adam, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." I remember when I was a little boy, just started school. We'd get out in the last of May or first of June, and about that time, the blackberries would become ripe in our section of the country. And I remember my mother many, many times taking me and some of my friends as well to go pick blackberries. And I got several spankings as a result of my behavior during the time of picking those blackberries. The first reason was I felt obligated to taste the best and the juiciest ones to make sure that they were ripe and they were suitable for my mama's blackberry jelly and for her cobblers and pies that we would have when we picked those blackberries. It was a little hard to deny that I was eating them too, because blackberry juice tends to run out the corner of your mouth and leaves black lines, so it's pretty hard to deny. And I got a few spankings for eating, as she said, as many as I put in the bucket. But that wasn't what I hated worst about blackberry picking. What I hated worst about blackberry picking was those claws, or those thorns, because it always seemed like the biggest and the best ones were always on the other side of a whole bunch of those thorns. And I remember coming back and picking blackberries many, many times with bloody arms and bloody hands because of those thorns. Brother Adam, before the fall, never had to worry about that. He could pick his wife a dozen long-stem roses and never have to worry about the thorns. I understand that nursery people and florists have the instruments that they run up the up the stem and cuts those thorns off so that you can have long-stem roses without the thorns. But Adam didn't have to worry about that because before he sinned, there was no thorns in this world. But he said, because you've done it, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. You see, the reason we got thorns and we got thistles in this world today is because it's a symbol of sin and trouble and trials and all of the tribulations that we have in this world. Sin brought those things into existence. I remember sharing that thought with someone many years ago, and his response was this. He says, I think Brother Rabbit and I share something in common, and that is that we were both born and bred in the briar patch. Well, sin is here. And as a result of that, thorns and thistles is in this world because Adam and Eve ate of, or at least Adam ate of that forbidden fruit. We have a lot of trials and troubles in this world. We've got bugs, and we have to sweat by our face to earn our bread. We have natural disasters, as the brethren have referred to one that's coming in now. We have children that are born in this world with a tendency toward sin and toward lying and so forth. Now, all of these things are here because sin is in this world. Now, what good are briars? Have any of you ever seen any cabinets that was made out of briar wood? Have any of you ever had something made that was made out of briar wood? Obviously not. Briars aren't substantial enough. They're not strong enough to be used in a way like that. They're good for only one thing. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us about that. That is to burn. He says, Paul says, but that which beareth thorns and briars, it is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. If you want to start a quick fire, you get some dried briars and then put your wood source on top of that and light those briars, and they'll burn up very quickly. Jesus in our text was wearing that crown. He was bearing our curse, the curse of sin that is upon us. You have hardships in your life. You have sorrows. You have death. Do you face death in your life? Obviously you do. We all do. We have our heartaches. We have our sicknesses. And I can tell you right now, if you're young enough, you haven't had any problems. You haven't faced any of the thorns and thistles of this life. Just give it time. They are coming. Someone said one time, no matter how you pad your nest, sooner or later, you're going to find a thorn. And indeed, it is true, because sin did this unto us. Sin brought this kind of thing. In these kinds of things into the world. Let's turn for just a moment, and I'm going to attempt to be very brief and not try to deal with this in a allotted span of time. Brother James somewhat hinted to me that if I went too long, he'd probably cut me off, so I'm going to be brief as I can. But go with it's Numbers chapter 33. And I'd like to notice what I refer to over here as the thorns of the Canaanites. In verse 50 of Numbers chapter 33, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he tells him, to tell the children of Israel that when they passed over Jordan and into the land of Canaan, that they were to drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land. This is why. Look at verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. This was a commandment that was given by God to Moses, and Moses passed it on to the people, that they were to separate themselves from the evil society of that day. You and I, as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are members of the spiritual Israel today. And we have to associate with the world. We have to go out into the world. We have to make a living, and we have to buy and sell. But the scripture teaches us that we're not to assimilate into the world. The scriptures tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. We're to live our lives after the commandments of God's word and present to all of those that we come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ that lives within us. We're not to, and I will assure you that the more that you are around the world, the more you're in the world, the more you will become like the world. Now, if you were to pick up, let's say a basket full of tomatoes, and when you got about half full, the basket half full, you put one rotten tomato in and then finish filling it up. Who's going to have the most influence? Is it going to be the good tomatoes, or is it going to be the rotten tomato? The rotten tomato is going to cause all of those adjacent to it to rot sooner or later. We're to be careful that we don't become conformed to this world, because when we do, every time that we get more like the world, we're just asking for more thorns in our sides, more thorns and thistles to vex our life, because the sin that is in this world, it will vex us, and the child of God, at least, it will vex him and cause him a lot of troubles and trials in this world. I remember one time hearing a story about a lady who was married to a very rich coal mine owner. This was in the 1800s, and he had several coal mines up and down the northeastern coast of the United States. And he did quite well and was quite wealthy. But he died as a relatively young man, and his wife inherited. They had no children. His wife inherited all of these coal mines. And all of them, she began to look at the figures of the income that was coming from these different mines. And there was one mine that wasn't nearly living up to what all the others were bringing in. And so she decided to go inspect it and check it out for herself. When she got there, she was dressed like a lady of the 1800s that, as I used to hear, she was dressed in her Sunday go to meeting dress. It was totally white. She had a white broad brim hat on and white gloves. And she went up to the superintendent of the mine and told her she wanted to go down into that mine and inspect it herself, because she didn't feel like that they were as efficient as they should be, and therefore it wasn't producing like it should be producing. And the superintendent of the mine told her, says, "Ma'am, you can't go down in that mine." She says, "Why can't I go down in the mine? Don't I own the mine?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, you are the owner of the mine. You are the boss lady. But you shouldn't go down in that mine, ma'am." And she says, "I'm going down in that mine." He says, "You may go down in that mine with a white dress on, but you're not coming back out of that mine with the white dress on. There's places that the child of God doesn't need to go. There's places and things that they don't need to see and they don't need to handle, because you'll be plagued with the thorns of the Canaanites." Now, that reminds me, and I'd like to just briefly touch for just a moment over in 2 Corinthians. There is a passage there in chapter 12 that I am sure all of you are familiar with. That was the time that the Lord caught the Apostle Paul up into the third heaven. You know, you can go into the first heaven. I've been in the first heaven. I've flown in an airplane and been in that first heaven where the clouds are. I've been above the clouds in an airplane. There have been some men that have been to the second heaven, to the moon, and we've sent machinery to Mars and places like that, to the second heaven. Man can go to the first heaven and he can go to the second heaven, but he can't go to the third heaven without being taken there. The Apostle Paul was caught up in apt as a result of that. He tells us in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Can you imagine the Apostle Paul on an occasion, perhaps when a young preacher would come and try to tell him some of his revelations and some of the things that maybe he had seen in the Word and tried to impress the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine him holding his tongue when he wanted to be able to tell him, "You can't imagine what I've seen. In fact, I can't even tell you what I've seen." The Bible tells us that he heard unspeakable words, which was not lawful for a man to utter. That doesn't mean there was a law against it. It simply means it was impossible. There was no physical law by which he could describe the things that he had seen at eternal glory. If I had had an experience like that, I probably would want to be booked on every morning talk program and every news program that I could possibly get on to. The Apostle Paul, however, was humble. He was such an humble apostle. And the Bible says one of the things that kept him humble was this thorn in the flesh. Now, Satan sent that to him. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Satan had an evil purpose, but God used it to keep him humble so that he would not be exalted above measure. But the thought I wanted to get out of this was that you may have a thorn in your flesh that is like this. It may be a preventative measure that God allows us to have in order to keep us humble. I will never forget one time going down to Elder E.B. Bryant's home, and one of the members of church he pastored came by to visit him one day about lunchtime. And he just insisted she came in, and he wanted her to tell her story to me. Her husband had died in middle age, left her with four boys to raise. And she not only buried that husband, but they had an inherited heart disease. And all four of those boys died. The last one had died not long before, just a few months before I had the opportunity to meet her. And I couldn't help but ask her. I said, how can you experience something like that and still go on? And she quoted this verse, "God's grace is sufficient for me." And she said, over and over and over, "God has shown me that whatever I face in this life, that his grace is sufficient to handle it." So if you're suffering today with something that's a thorn in the flesh, God hasn't seemed to fit to remove it. The Apostle Paul prayed three times, just as Jesus prayed three times, that the cup might be removed from him. The Apostle Paul prayed here. God didn't see fit to answer his prayer and take that thorn away, but he did say unto her that "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, therefore, in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." For the blessings of the power of Christ to rest upon us when it is so needed in this life. Now let's go back to our text, and I want to spend just a few moments here before I bring these remarks to a close. And I want to notice again this scene where they take this crown of thorns and they place it upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they take that reed that they had put in his hand to mock him, as if that was his sepulcher, it was something that would picture his authority. It is said that the Pharaoh of Egypt in Moses' day had a scepter that was unbelievable. The end of it was made of pure gold and was a great snake that was on the end of it. And it symbolized his kingship, his authority, and his power. Let me tell you, brother, that is the case here that we see before us today. They took this reed, mocking him, and they took it and hit him on the head. He's already got that crown of thorns upon his head. And now they're taking that reed and hitting him, pressing those thorns into his skull and probably into his temples. I've read that temples are one of the most sensitive areas in the entire body of a human being. But this is what Jesus experienced. Why was he experiencing this? Why was he? He had enough authority. He had enough power. He was the Son of God. He could have called all the angels of heaven to come down and deliver him. But you see, he was bearing that crown for us. Crown normally is symbolic of authority. It is said that Charlemagne the Great had an eight-sided crown that was made of pure gold, and it had rubies in it, and had emeralds in it, and had diamonds in it. Richard the Lionheart, I've read that he had one that was so big that two attendants had to go everywhere he went when he had his crown on his head because it was so big and it was so heavy that they would have to assist him to be able to hold his head upright. Now that was, that's magnificent crowns here. The Queen of England, we've all probably heard of the crown jewels that she wears and when she has her crown on her head. But Jesus had a crown of thorns. He wore this crown because he was wearing it for us. They represent our thorns and our sins that was laid upon him. Our deliverance is coming as a result, coming from that as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins and paying for them with his precious blood. And one day we will get to share in his victory. One day, and we are in the work of the new birth. But one day, when this life is over, we're able to enter into heaven and glorified. And when he comes back to take these bodies and glorify them after the image of his Son, we too will bear that glory and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea that they were prophesying of what Jesus would do on the cross when he would save us from our sins. But he did it. He did it voluntarily. He did it victoriously. He accomplished for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. Our thorns, our sins would put us eternally separated from God. But thank God that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He redeemed us from this sinful earth. He's going to take us away from it one day. He's redeemed us from the sin of our body. We're living in a sinful body today. The Holy Ghost dwells there, but the sin dwells there as well. And the older I get, it seems like the more that the weight of my sins bear down upon me. And I realize what a sinner I am, and I realize the suffering that I caused my Savior when he died on that cross. When he wore that crown of thorns, that ought to be me that was wearing that. My body is wearing out. I think all of us would agree that the older we get, one of three things are going to happen, and sometimes all three of them happen to us. We either wear out, spread out, or it falls out. One of those three things is going to happen to us. I realize every night when I get ready to go to bed and I have to take my hearing aids off and I have to take my contact out and I have to do this and I have to do that. And then I get up in the next morning and I got to put all this stuff back on to help me get through a day. I know some people that take about a half an hour to get all their stuff back on. By the way, I remember when I was a young preacher, I read a lot of old writings, Primitive Baptist writings, and I noticed one thing that a lot of preachers preached against, and that was makeup. And that, in fact, I read one time where a preacher, and of course, this was in the day when most people didn't even paint their homes. They just lived in regular wooden-sided houses. And so But as when paint came along and people began to paint the houses, some of the folks said, well, we need to paint the church. And the preacher just said, no, said, we can't do that. Said, that's just like putting rouge on a harlot. It'll attract the wrong kinds of folks. Of course, we have gone from that and got away from that long ago. But I got the impression somewhat as a young man that maybe makeup women was wrong. And then one morning, I saw a sister that I thought was physically very attractive. And she was just downright pretty. There's no question about that. But I saw her that morning, and she didn't have any makeup on. You know what? I no longer held that view that makeup was wrong. In fact, I thank God for makeup. I thank God that we have that kind of thing to help us to look better, our appearance to look better when we are around folks. But we've all got a terminal disease. We all got sin about us. And we're all going to fade away from this world. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. That sister, when she looked at herself in the mirror, may have thought that too. But it does not yet appear what we're going to be, but we know we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being sinless? Can you imagine never having a sinful thought? Can you imagine being like Jesus Christ when this world is over and when God's people, the resurrection takes place and God's people are glorified in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be totally conformed to his image, be like him, think like him, be like him, because he has died on the foot of the cross and paid for our sins. And as a result of that, instead of facing the burning flames of an eternal hell, we'll get to go into the presence of Almighty God and live where he lives. Let me close by just, I want to make one point, and I hope if there's anybody that may be listening to me tonight that has a fear of death, and you may be just like Elder Pat Byrd said he was one time. Elder Pat Byrd here in Georgia said, I don't mind dying. It's just what's between here and dying that I'm afraid of, and that may be the case with a lot of us, but I know some people that have some unnatural fears about death and about dying. Let me tell you, if you're a child of God, if you have been born to the Spirit of God, if Christ Jesus loved you before this world began and died on the cross for you, he will forever love you. How are the children of God, how are they mentioned in the Bible most of the time? Most of the time, it's going to be one of two ways. The primary way perhaps that they're called, they're called his children. We are his children. What manner of love is bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We are the very sons and daughters of Almighty God. My wife and I have three living sons on this earth today. All three of them are out of the house and gone. All three of them have keys to this house. Now, we would expect maybe most folks, if they wanted to come to their house, to give us a call and let us know. Let us clean up a little bit at least and get the house presentable before you come. But our boys never have to call for an appointment to come to our house. They come. They use their key and then come right in. And I'll tell you, not only can they come in, but if I haven't seen them in a long time, my wife's going to hug them. We're proud to see them. We're happy to see them. You are described as a child of God. Jesus Christ died for you. He loved you that much. And if he loves you that much, is death going to be a frightful experience for you? No, sir. When you close your eyes in death here on this earth, they're going to open. And your spiritual eyes will open in the presence of Almighty God. The family of God is also looked upon and called in the Bible the bride of Jesus Christ. I remember one of the most vivid memories of my life is my wedding day. Some of you men may have had to have worked as hard to get your wife as I did mine. My wife had an awful lot of boys that were wanting to be their boyfriend when I started seeing her. And obviously, I'm not the best looking fellow in the world. But I credit her mother. She knew with helping me out. She knew that I was a primitive, that I was a church member. And she taught her daughter that that good looks and intelligence is not everything. Now, she may have taught her that it's not anything for me. But anyway, it helped me out an awful lot. And I finally talked Barbara into marrying me. And I remember the day that we gathered at Old Vidalia Primitive Baptist Church. And when Elder Manning Temples and I, and my best man, Elder Sam Bryant, walked into that building, I thought a lot of Brother Manning. Brother Sam was my best friend. But I wasn't looking at them. I wasn't looking for them. I didn't care that much about them that day. I was looking for my bride. And when those doors opened and she came down that aisle, I rejoiced to think that we were just a few minutes away from me and her being one and being able to go home and live together as husband and wife for the rest of the days, our days here on this earth. I wouldn't have given anything in this world at that time to have been able to have had her be able to take her as my wife. Let me tell you, Jesus gave everything in this world. When he died on the cross and he suffered, and when he experienced for us what we, and drank of that cup that he prayed that might pass, he drank of that cup which was poured out without mixture into the cup of God's indignation. God didn't lessen the sufferings of Christ one bit. Christ suffered for every sin that every child of God ever committed here on this earth. And as a result of that, when God says that time shall be no more, we'll be taken home to live with him for in eternal glory forever and forever. I thank you for your attention, and I thank you for the opportunity of being able to speak to you tonight, and pray God's blessings to be continued.